So please turn with me to Psalm 119, verses 89 to 96. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. In the previous stanza of this great psalm, we saw the psalmist being pushed to the limit in the calf section, verses 81 to 88. He was almost made an end of, verse 87. We saw him in the depths, even in despair and darkness, in the midnight of the psalm, as Spurgeon described it. The dangers, though, are still there, verses 94 to 95. The wicked are still lying in wait to destroy the psalmist. But his prayers for life, in verse 88, have been answered, and he's been given a greater understanding and an appreciation of God and of his word. So the darkness then is lifting in this next stanza. There is a light returning in this psalm. There is a certainty that's expressed in this stanza of the psalm. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And verse 93, I will never, or better, or I will, or forever, I will not forget your precepts. So the word translated forever here in verses 89 and 93 really relates to the entire span of time and its length, referring to both past and present and future, and into eternity. So the word of God is enduring forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. This is the basis for the psalmist's hope. This is the basis for the psalmist's help. It is the enduring word of God. Because it was by the word of God that the heavens and the earth were made. He spoke, God spoke, and into existence came all things in the 6 days of creation. In the literal 6 days of creation, God was speaking, and the world, the universe, and the world came into existence in that point in time. And Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3 reminds us. So God didn't just speak and create, but he sustains, he upholds, again, by the power of his word. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God's word is fixed. He has established the earth. It stands fast. By appointment, they stand fast for all, enduring for all generations. They stand this day, all things are your servants, the psalmist goes on to say. So God has not only by his word brought all things into being, but he makes them what they are. He keeps them from generation to generation. He sustains them by his word. His faithfulness endures to all generations, verse 90. By his appointment, God has decreed, in other words, This is what God has decreed. The natural world, the heavens and the earth, in sum, the entire universe then, can only serve God. They can only do His bidding. There is nothing that is outside of God's control then. Nothing can contradict, nothing can contravene or subvert His decree. It is firmly established. Fixed. Our God then is sovereignly ruling all things. Why? Why is God sovereignly ruling all things? Ephesians 1 reminds us that all things are under Christ's feet. He is ruling over the cosmos, over the creation. Why? For the good of the church. It's for the good of Christians. This is for the good of you and me as believers in Christ. That is why God is sovereignly ruling and upholding all things by the power of His word. In Christ, all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. And that being the case then, God's enduring word in upholding the entire universe is working for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. It's no wonder then that the psalmist recaps these truths. And as he recaps these truths in this stanza, the darkness of the calf section begins to lift, doesn't it? When pushed to the limit then, we need to remember that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here then, in this next stanza, we see the full all power of God, who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we begin to understand the power then behind these promises. Because He is upholding all things by the power of His word. His promises are absolutely cast iron sure and certain and guaranteed. And so this gives us great confidence, doesn't it? It gives us confidence in Christ. What assurance we have, what comfort we have, what contentment we have, what peace we have, what rest we have in Christ. And so we don't need to be anxious, we don't need to be worried about what tomorrow may bring, or what the next hour may bring. We are faced daily, it seems, with uncertainty, aren't we? About the future. The media is constantly hammering us with, we're living in a so-called unprecedented days of climate change and rapid shifts and floods and droughts and all sorts going on. Where's it all going to end? And you get the sense that people are running around waving their arms in the air in despair. Well, the Bible tells you that the universe is being upheld by the enduring word of God. That until He bids, that until He decrees in His sovereignty, it shall not end, no matter what man may do or think otherwise. Genesis 8:22 reminds us that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. God has promised. He's promised it in His enduring word. God has decreed. There is a stability then in the natural world that is the result of God's active and dynamic word. God has decreed the natural order then. God has decreed in this natural order a degree of perfection that we see in the way that natural laws work together. Think about the gravitational force of the sun that keeps the earth in its orbit, spinning around the sun at just the right distance. If the earth were any closer to the sun, the oceans would have evaporated. If the earth were any further away from the sun, the oceans would have frozen. And either way, there would be no life, and certainly not a habitat suitable for man. And Earth's gravity keeps a hold on the atmosphere and stops it from diffusing off into space.
and Earth's gravity is just right. Any less, and the atmosphere would disperse. And any more, and we would have a hard time moving around. And think about the gravitational force of the moon that's exerted. And as the moon is orbiting the Earth, it creates this tidal flow then within the oceans. And that tidal flow redistributes nutrients in the oceans. And that feeds the microorganisms in the oceans that produce most of the oxygen that we breathe. God's natural laws are working together as he sovereignly upholds all things by the power of his word. Consider the synchrony of the seasons. The result then from both the orbit of the earth and the tilt of the earth's axis. Without the seasons that we experience, then one hemisphere would overheat and the other would freeze over. Think about the rotation of the earth, and as it spins on its axis, creates a force which redistributes heat from the equator to the poles, in the atmosphere and in the oceans. All upheld by the power of God's enduring word. And the rotation of the earth gives us daytime and nighttime. It keeps the earth a place suitable for man. The perfect symmetry of sun and moon is the relative size exactly matched. And so we have these wonderful phenomena of a solar eclipse, when the moon passes in front of the sun and we see the corona of the sun. And what a spectacle that is. We sung earlier, the heavens declare the glory of God. These things are there for us to marvel at God, who is the creator of all of these things and the sustainer of all of these things. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens that we see. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge, the psalmist says in Psalm 19. The enduring word of God that upholds this natural world in its completeness, in its perfection, in terms of the way the whole earth and these forces and phenomena hold together and work together. This enduring word of God upholds you and it upholds me. And this gives us confidence then, an assurance that, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? If this God upholds the heavens that we see and all of these natural processes that are operating, and that these will continue to the end, well, what certainty we have that God indeed is faithful. And he will uphold you, and he will keep you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, because he has promised. In verse 92, the psalmist says that if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Remember that he's likened himself to a wineskin in the smoke in verse 83. He was nearly made an end of, came close to perishing in affliction. We saw when we looked at the previous stanza of this psalm that he may even have temporarily lost sight of God's word in the darkness of his days of difficulty and persecution. And you may be able to identify with that, as we saw last time in this psalm. But God has upheld him. God has been faithful. Just as he upholds the entire universe by the power of his word, he upholds each believer in Christ. Each of his people is upheld. And the psalmist delights then is God's word, God's law. This is the answer to his prayer of verse 88. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. He wanted preservation to persevere in keeping God's word, and God has preserved him. And he is reflecting on that delight. If he had not been delighting and trusting in God's word, he would have perished. And the furnace door then opened, didn't it, in his affliction. He crossed the threshold into that furnace of affliction, and the dross was burned off, and his faith was refined and purified because he delighted in God's word, because he trusted in God's promises. He went across that threshold into that furnace because he trusted in God. God was not going to leave him. God was not going to forsake him. Yes, he was pushed to the limit, but God was upholding him. This is what God promises you, to uphold you in your affliction. Trust his promises then. We need to trust in the promises of God, because his promises will endure to the end. God preserved the psalmist, and God preserves you who trust in him. And so if your delight is in God's word and in God's way, your confidence is in him and in his promises, you know then that he won't leave you. You know that he will sustain you. You know he will keep you. You know he will give you all sufficient grace, because these are the things that he has promised in his enduring word. And God's word is not like the flowers of the grass or the field, which withers. It's not here for a season. It is here forever. It remains, it endures forever. And so, friends, you can trust God and take God at his word. His word is unchanging because he is unchanging. And so don't lose sight of this truth. Never let your confidence in the word of God slip or wane or fade. Never listen to that voice which said, "Did God really say?" Never listen to anyone who brings you a new revelation, a new interpretation. God's word endures forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are the same yesterday, today, and forever. They will remain. God's word endures forever. Listen to him, not some self-proclaimed prophet. Make his word your delight, so that you would endure and not perish in affliction when it comes. And as the word of God endures then forever, make your commitment to it, as the psalmist did in verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." I will forever not forget your precepts, a better rendering, "for by them you've given me life." It is by and through the enduring word of God that we have life. It's not then by keeping a set of rules and regulations. It is the life that we have is putting our trust, our confidence, our commitment in and to the Word of God himself. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Christ and Christ alone is the source of your life, believer. Brothers and sisters, he is the source and sustainer of your faith. Your faith does not depend on how well you are doing in your obedience to God's word. If it did, we would all be condemned. But praise God, it depends not on our works or our efforts. It depends upon Christ's work and Christ's effort, which is perfect and complete and finished. We have his perfect life of obedience, his perfect robe of righteousness, which he covers us with as we trust in him alone for salvation. He is our life. He is our hope. It's not our keeping of a set of rules. It is our living trust in our living, loving Saviour. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Christ alone is the source of our life. Just as he upholds the universe, he upholds your life. And he keeps you. He keeps you in the palm of his hand, and he promises that none shall pluck you from it. Because God's word endures forever. That promise endures forever. And you are secure forever in Christ. And so, having received life, eternal life, in Christ, participating in Christ, being made one with Christ, you have life, and you have life to the full. And so you go on to maturity in obedience. The obedience to God's word is not keeping rules and regulations to make yourself right with God. You want to serve your Saviour. It grieves you when you fall short of his commandments. You want to do his will. You want to live his word because you love him, because he first loved you and gave himself a sacrifice of atonement to reconcile you to God. And so our desire and delight then is, isn't it, with the psalmist, that now to do his will. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, our desire and delight in God's enduring word and in the Lord Jesus Christ himself is not a thing that you and I can conjure up. It's not something that can be self-generated. It's not something we can work up. It is something which is given to us by his Spirit. It is gifted to us freely by God. And it is the Spirit of God who teaches us then the truth. And he is the helper, the Holy Spirit sent to us by our God and Father. He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all that I have said to you, Jesus said in John 14:26. This means then, brothers and sisters, that you are not your own. The psalmist cries out in verse 94, I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. He pleads God's promises. The next verse reminds us that the wicked are still there. He recognises he belongs to God. He's read this in the word of God. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. The wicked were still there. They hadn't gone away. His opponents were still seeking to bring him down. And if we take this to be Josiah as the author of this psalm, then his context then is his reforms in Jerusalem. The leaders in Judah's society then, who wanted syncretistic worship, they wanted to mingle and mix the worship of Jehovah with the worship of Baal and other Canaanite idols. They wanted to hedge their bets, as it were. They were opposed to Josiah's reforms because his reforms were ridding the land of their beloved idolatry. And so they opposed him. These are the wicked who lay in wait to destroy him. But the answer to such opposition, again, is found in God's enduring word. I consider your testimonies. Christian, you belong to Christ. He has promised to save to the uttermost all who come to him. You're to plead his promises. You're to consider, contemplate, dwell upon, meditate upon his very precious promises and enduring word. This is the response then when facing those who would destroy you, those who lie in wait to trip you up. How do you face them? You're considering God's word, God's enduring word and his promises. Well, you ask, who's lying in wait for you? Who's seeking to destroy you? Well, there is a legion and the host of hell who are seeking to, or would seek to destroy you given the opportunity. The forces of darkness in the heavenly realms would seek to tear down the church stone by living stone. They, my friends, are your foe, at the very least. And opposition then can be manifest through opponents in your families, opponents amongst your friends, opponents amongst your colleagues, random people in the street. As the gates of hell would seek to tear down the church, of course, they shall never succeed, because Jesus has promised in his enduring word that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But it doesn't stop them from trying. And don't think that today, because you might be living in a time of relative peace and security, that these verses don't apply to you. There isn't anyone lying in wait to destroy you. Well, there is. The forces that we do battle with, and we need to do battle with on a daily basis, as we seek to mortify sin in our lives and the effects of the world and the temptations then that come to us, motivated by our own sinful natures and those from external forces around us and those forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. These are not in the physical realm, they are in the spiritual realm. Which is why we need the armour of God, isn't it? It's why we need the armour of God deployed in its entirety and with prayer. As we saw a few months ago when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and the armour of God. You notice that the armour of God revolves around the Word of God, the enduring Word of God. Begins with a belt of truth. Your Word is truth. That is what undergirds you. Defines or describes the breastplate of righteousness. Defined as Bible-centred, Word-centred, godly living. Choose for your feet with the readiness given by the Gospel of Peace, the good news of sins forgiven in Jesus Christ, the shield of faith which is saturated with scripture that extinguishes all of the fiery darts that come in, the helmet of salvation that recalls God's promises and assurances in his enduring word, and the sword of the Spirit which is the word of God. As the forces of wickedness lie in wait to destroy you if they could, you take your stand against them by considering God's testimonies, by considering, contemplating, meditating, studying, praying through the enduring Word of God, recalling his promises over and over and over again. You take up his armour and you stand firm and you give those foes no ground. But this life must come to an end. this creation is groaning. It is waiting for that day of redemption. That's what's in view in the final verse of this stanza, verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. The earth which has been established, the universe which is upheld by the work of God's power, is perfect in the sense of completeness. The natural laws that we were considering, in so many ways, are perfect, intricately balanced, irreducibly complex. When it was created, God declared it to be very good. And in that sense, pre-fall, it could be said to have been in a state of perfection. But that perfection was not enduring. It didn't last, unlike the Word of God. That perfection, that goodness was marred, wasn't it? It was marred by the curse pronounced on all creation at the fall of man. And so creation is groaning, waiting for the day of redemption. Because at the fall of man, the highest pinnacle of God's creation, God's image bearer in the physical realm, in the earth, did the unthinkable. He disobeyed his creator. So he and his realm was cursed. Genesis chapter 3. And so this world will come to an end. There is a limit that is set on it. In contrast, God's word, God's commandments, is exceedingly broad and remains sure, steadfast, forever. Fixed. Well, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. This world will endure for a time, until the day that God has decreed. And on that day, or until that day, he will continue to uphold this universe by the word of his power, until he renews it. On that day, he will renew it, and the old order will pass. There is a day coming, which is described in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13, the day of the Lord. It will come like a thief, and then, in other words, unexpected. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So on that day, the elements will be dissolved. God will bring in a new heaven, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. He has set a limit to this natural order. That day is coming. On that day, the whole creation will be redeemed. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9 tell us, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And this picked up in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. There is a limit, you see, that has been set to all that we see in this world. in its completeness, in its perfection, of its natural laws, which are upheld by the enduring word of God, it is nevertheless limited, a limit to all perfection. But the word of God is not limited. The word of God is not bound. It endures into the life to come. Christ's word shall never pass away. It endures forever into eternity. And so we can have such confidence in his word. We don't place our confidence anywhere else. We don't place our confidence in the natural world. We place our confidence in the word of God, in his very precious promises, which point us to Jesus Christ. He is our confidence. So are you trusting in God's enduring word? I would urge you to make him your confidence. Yes, Spurgeon has said, if we are conscious that we are the Lord's, we may be confident that he will save us. We are the Lord's by creation. We are the Lord's by election, by redemption, by surrender and acceptance, and hence our firm hope and assured belief that he will save us. That is our confidence. That is our certain hope. That is our assurance. Because this is the truth promised in his word, which endures forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the enduring word that you have given to us. We thank you that your word shall not pass away. The heavens and the earth, Lord, there is a day coming when this old order, this order, groaning order of creation will pass away on that great day of redemption. But your word shall remain, and its promises shall remain. And you have promised to never to leave us nor forsake us. You have promised, O God, that you will be there on that great day, and you will wipe away our tears from our eyes, and you will receive us, and we shall see you as you are. O Lord, what confidence we have, what assurance we have in your enduring word. We pray then that you would help us to look then to this word and its very precious promises, that we would not look elsewhere, but we would always be looking, Lord, to what you have told us, what you have revealed to us, that our lives would be more conformed to the plumb line of Scripture as we seek to live for Jesus Christ. Lord, deliver us from a mere perfunctory performance, a mere display of obedience, of conformity to your word. We want, Lord, to be motivated by our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray then that he would be formed in us and that we would be conformed more to him as we seek to live more according to your enduring word. And so help us, we pray, in our weakness, in our frailty, in our confusion of our minds, in the difficulties, the trials that we face. May our confidence be resting in Christ and your enduring word. For your glory we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.